Any of you already taken the finances class before? This is a repeat. I think this is the third time we've done this. But each time I learn a little more about how to present it, and so I've changed it as I go along here. Each time I've done this class before, I have actually used overheads every class. I'm going to skip the overheads a couple of times, probably this week and next week at least. Then I have a bunch of slides, so I'll be using the PowerPoint and the projector and everything like that. What I want to do in this class is really kind of review why we're having the class. I'm going to review what each of the classes is for, so you can actually make a decision if you have the schedule again, or you can get a copy of the schedule. You can make a decision on whether or not you want to come to each one of these, which you can if you like, or go to some other classes if you want. I encourage you to stick with this, though, even if you don't currently have financial problems. If you do, I think you can learn something. If you don't, I think you can learn something, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And what I'm going to start with is a little bit of my testimony about what happened to me with my financial life. I am a perfect example of what happens when you're out there in the world doing it the world's way. Before I got saved, I went to college. I got an engineering degree. I went to work right out of college as an engineer with lots of college debt. I had a little over $10,000 in debt to pay off. I started out with a good job, but then I also ended up in a few short years getting a mortgage, a couple of car loans, a snowmobile, a motorcycle, you know, all the goodies. I love to play golf. And it didn't take me very long to have well over $15,000 in debt that I couldn't pay. Then I got saved. And the Lord, mercifully to me, what he did was he actually started putting me into a church. It was a good Bible-believing church that the pastor, as we say, just happened to be speaking on finances. And I learned very early in my Christian walk what the Bible had to say about finances. And the Lord helped me to get out of that. Now, I'll talk more about that as we get into the class. I'll give you a little more of my testimony. I'll fill in the blanks there. But what I want to start with is Proverbs chapter 24. This is kind of a theme verse that I want to use for this class. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Then skip down to verse 6. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." I didn't pick that verse because it talks about all precious and pleasant riches. It's not really, I don't believe, talking about financial things, although there is an application there, I think. But the point is here is that by knowledge and wisdom and understanding are the things that we need to have to know how to do things God's way. Pastor does an excellent job, I believe, of teaching us things out of the Bible. We have other good Bible teachers here in the church. And hopefully what I can do, I can just be one more of those multitude of counselors that will give you a little safety and help you in your walk for finances, with your finances, and trying to honor God with them. Now, if it seems like I'm doing a lot of reading this morning, I am. I'm going to read you a lot of things today rather than using overheads. There'll be a point at which I'll ask you, if you're a note taker, you can write down some notes, some verses that you can check on later. But what I'd really like you to do is just listen carefully to what I'm talking about, because I'm going to read through a lot of things very quickly this morning. A couple of them are just stories. I'm going to start off with this story here. This was an article, I believe Pastor Cole gave me this. It's called A Degree in Debt. And it's really about people going to college and running up debt, like I told you was my testimony. Let me just read you the first part of this story. It says, "S.T. Griffith had it all figured out. When she graduated from the University of Pittsburgh in April 2001, she had her sights set on one thing, working for a labor union. The real world had other ideas. Griffith left school with not only a degree, but a boatload of debt. She owed $15,000 in student loans, and had racked up $4,000 in credit card debt for books, groceries, and other expenses. No labor union job could pay enough to bail her out, so Griffith went to work instead for a Washington, D.C. firm that specializes in economic development. Problem solved? Nope. At age 24, she takes home about $1,800 a month, $1,200 of which disappears to pay her rent, add another $180 a month to retire her student loans, and $300 a month to whittle down her credit card balance. You do the math, she says. If you do that math, by the way, that leaves her about $120 to live on. Griffith has practically no money to live on. She brown bags her lunch and bikes to work. Above all, she fears she'll never own a house or be able to retire. It's not that she regrets getting her degree, but they don't tell you that the trade-off is the next 10 years of your income, she says. That's precisely the deal being made by more and more college students as they mortgage their futures. Among recent graduates, 52% report owing $10,000 to $40,000 in student loans. That's according to a 2003 survey by Harris Interactive. Over one-third of them are unprepared to make their first student loan payment, and 83% also have credit card balances. This one-two punch can become a heavy burden. We are forcing our children to make a choice between two evils. This is an interesting source, says Elizabeth Warren, a Harvard law professor, an expert on bankruptcy. She says, skip college and face a life of diminished opportunity, or go to college and face a life shackled by debt. So you might say to yourself, well, that's not me. I didn't go to college, or that's not my kids. Maybe they don't have plans to go to college. I did. That was me. It was exactly me. I told you a little about my testimony, and what that was is I went to college, ended up with all that debt, ran up credit card debt, ran up car loan debt, mortgage debt. I couldn't pay it. I could make the payments, but I never was getting anywhere. So maybe that's not you, but the following statistics are you, because this is all about Americans. Nearly one in three American households possess zero or negative financial assets. That means they've got no assets, period. Don't own a house, don't own their car, or have enough equity in their car to actually own part of it. The bank owns it. So one in three American households possess zero or negative financial assets. Here's another one. Half of all Americans have less than $1,000 in investable assets. Now, I don't know any of your financial conditions, but what I'm hoping here is that as I go down through these, some of these start hitting home because, again, this was me. And I believe, based on these statistics, half of the people in this room have less than $1,000 in investable assets. The average American family holds only $3,700 in financial assets. So half of them have less than $1,000, but the average family holds about $3,700. Thus, absent any safety nets, the typical family is only about three paychecks away from financial ruin. That sound familiar or hitting close to home? It hit real close to home with me. Just over half of all Americans, that's 55%, have sufficient net financial assets to tide them over more than 3 months without a job. Now that gets worse. I said just over half. It gets worse if you're a black American, that's 21%. If you're Hispanic, 27%. And if you're under the age of 35, 33% have financial assets, have enough to tide them more than 3 months without a job. And then the last one I'll give you, close to one half of all children live in households with no net financial assets. So if you have children, chances are you don't have financial assets. Certainly children cost money, but the Lord provides for them as well. But here's the interesting thing about all these statistics and the story I just read you, is that this is happening in the most prosperous nation on earth. And it's happening in churches. It's happening in Christian households. It shouldn't be, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about. Now, before I taught the class, I believe it was the last time I taught the class, I found this article. It was out on the internet on ABC News' site, but it was interesting because it came out the week we started the last class. But I saved it because it said some interesting things. Given all the things that I just told you about, I'm just going to read you a couple excerpts from this article. Now, this is ABC News, okay? This was January 5th, 2005. It says, increasingly, those drowning in debt are seeing their plight as a moral one, a spiritual failing demanding personal reform on a higher level. That's why more and more are turning to spiritual advisors, specifically faith-based financial counselors who teach spiritual principles for money management to help them change their ways. It's interesting. It's just a secular news site that this news came out. And it says, many of today's popular financial ministries are Christian. Within the church, people are looking to know God's plan for their money. And that is the purpose for this class. I'm going to try and teach you what the Bible has to say about it. There's some other interesting things in this article. Well, I think I have time. We are certainly interested in what God has to say to Christians. But interestingly, in Judaism, here's a quote from a, this is from a Jewish rabbi. It says, since the Torah requires Jews to make provisions for the less fortunate, hefty interest payments on credit cards can interfere with that moral duty, according to Rabbi Perry Raphael Rank. It says, the Talmud says a man is judged by the way he manages his wallet, his cup, and his anger. Interesting. Now, of course, we have the same scriptures as the Jews. If you go to Islam, it says Islam prohibits charging of interest in loans, on loans. Sees an even, Islam, which prohibits charging of interest on loans, sees an even more primary moral problem with debt. Credit cards are permissible for Muslims only if the user pays off the entire balance before finance charges begin. Isn't that interesting? That's what God requires, by the way. Same thing. Don't get into debt. Now, there's some, this pamphlet is out there on the rack, out in the foyer out there. It's called The Bible Speaks on Money. I'm not going to talk to you out of this, but there's a lot of great scriptures in there, and I recommend you get that and couple that with a handout that Pastor handed out. I'll get to that handout in a bit. But I want to read you one more thing here that hopefully will, again, just help you understand the problem. Again, you might have this problem with debt. You might not have this problem with debt, but you might have it someday, or your children might have it, or you might run into somebody that does have it. And I believe the Lord would have us be ready to help anybody that has these problems, even if you don't have that problem. So here's another story. Actually, there's an article to follow that if you listen really carefully, what I'll do is, now for you note takers, I'll tell you what the scripture references are so you can look them up later. But listen to this. A warm-hearted and sincere Christian listens with sympathetic interest as his pastor explains an urgent need being experienced by one of the missionaries supported by the church. A special offering will be taken, the pastor explains, to help our missionary through his crisis. Then, as the offering is received, the believer whose heart yearns to be part of helping their faithful missionary on the field has to sorrowfully excuse himself from participating. You see, he has no money with which to help because everything he earns is committed to the large personal indebtedness he has acquired over a long period of time. Now he experiences a mixture of guilt and sorrow as he realizes his past lack of discipline has produced debt with which he will struggle for months and even years to erase. The same debt will keep him from being used of God to help in many worthy causes or in making other beneficial choices for his family. Like so many ills on the contemporary scene, personal debt is popular and acceptable. Almost everyone has a measure of debt. It is an acceptable part of normal 20th century lifestyle, is it not? Wrong. Scripture forbids doing what is popular and acceptable if it is scripturally wrong. Read Exodus 23:2. But what is wrong with debt? God instructed his ancient people that debt is one cause of servanthood or a form of slavery. The individual or nation that becomes a debtor loses the privilege of personal prerogative and becomes subservient to creditors. The borrower is servant to the lender, it says in Proverbs 22:7. It was a sign of God's blessing and a mark of a nation's obedience to God if a man was a lender and not a borrower. For the Lord God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. That's Deuteronomy 15:6. From whence comes the slavery of creditor over borrower? From our lusts, covetousness, and lack of self-control as individuals and as a nation. Esau was called a profane man because for a mess of pottage, instant gratification of personal lust, he sold his only birthright, an act which he had lifelong consequences for him, and even into succeeding generations for his seed. Like Esau, many of us sell our liberty to gratify our luxury. We shun the self-discipline that says, owe no man anything but love. That's Romans 13:8. And we recklessly endanger and mortgage our future for the pleasure of the present. We have become insensitive to this kind of irresponsibility and unfaithful stewardship because it is immensely popular, even for Christians. Pangs of guilt are dulled, and our conscience is not stricken when we see almost everyone we know being very comfortable with a load of personal debt. Because we enjoy the live for now, pay later syndrome, we also accept politicians who do the same with public debt at the community, state, and national levels. America used to be a creditor nation, but because of an irresponsible and uncaring attitude for the future, we now are a debtor nation. We have an unbelievably staggering total national debt that is now measured in trillions of dollars. This will continue with dire consequences for our descendants if we do not stop electing irresponsible politicians to public office. On a personal level, we must stop accepting debt as a normal and acceptable way of living. Some have gone to such extremes of irresponsibility that they have defrauded their creditors through the legal but wicked means of bankruptcy laws. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, Psalms 37:21. Although debt may have to be incurred in extreme or emergency situations, it does not have to be inevitable for all. When God allowed this debt, he prescribed a maximum time period for its discharge of 7 years. Read Deuteronomy chapter 15. Borrowing is not to be a habitual or normative part of our Christian experience. God frowns on perpetual debt and multiple indebtedness. We must not go into debt beyond our ability to pay within a prescribed period, nor to pledge collateral already secured by another debt. We have no promise of tomorrow. We cannot be guaranteed we will have our faith, health, job, or pay tomorrow that we have today. This is why long-term perpetual debt is presumptuous and condemned by the Lord. If you read James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, you'll see that very clearly. Personal indebtedness sacrifices liberty, compromises the future, and brings servitude. It is an indication of disobedience to God's principles. Deuteronomy 28, 43 to 44 says, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Personal debt is a reflection of our lack of personal discipline, patience, and self-control. We have no independence to serve the Lord as we ought when we are debtors. In some instances, the inheritance we are commanded by God to leave our children, in 2 Corinthians 12:14, has already been consumed on our lusts through means of debt. God's people need to quit presuming upon him by incurring debt and then begging him to release them from the bondage of servitude they have realized. Much borrowing is presumption, whereas patience, prayer, and self-control is an act of faith and trust. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. And just on that last point, actually, where I said God's people need to quit presuming upon him by incurring debt and then begging him to release them from the bondage of servitude they have realized. We do that in a lot of places in our Christian lives where we know better, and then we do something that we know is wrong. We sin. And then certainly we have to ask God for forgiveness. But then we have to, what? We have to stop doing it. Right? So there has to be repentance. Just as an illustration, my wife just said something to me today that reminded me that I did this. I think I told a couple of you this story. But it's actually a good illustration of exactly what I'm talking about here. I don't think anybody here has any, is no surprise to any of you that being in debt is not what the Lord wants you to be. Okay? That's no surprise. And all the statistics I gave you earlier, I don't think any of you were really too horribly surprised by all that either. You know all that. And some of you might be sitting there right now thinking, well, I didn't come to this class to learn all the stuff I already knew. But let me give this illustration. A couple weeks ago, I have a swimming pool, and I was closing my swimming pool for the year. And I had an old cover for my swimming pool that's been used for several years, and the little grommets, the tie downs that you use to tie the whole thing down to the pool, were ripping out. And they cost about $100, and I didn't want to spend $100 on another cover. So I had saved all these little aluminum grommets, and I had duct tape, and I had my boys out there, and I gave my son Sean the job of taking these grommets, just duct tape them, reinforce the whole thing with duct tape, and poke a hole in it so that I can get the cable to go through it and I can reuse it for at least one more year. Well, he had a pair of pretty sharp and serrated scissors that he was using to poke the hole in. And I was off doing something else, working on the pool. He's over in the yard taping and poking and taping and poking. And pretty soon I hear him go, ah! And shakes his hand, and he said, Daddy, I'm bleeding. I said, well, let's see. We got him taken care of. Then I took him over to the cover, and I said, Sean, look, here's how you got to do this so that you don't poke holes in your fingers, so you don't cut yourself. I showed him how to hold the cover and how to hold the scissors and how to poke that hole safely. An hour goes by, he finishes that job. We put the cover on the pool. We put the cables through. As I'm underneath the deck of my pool, stringing the cable through, I find a hole that Sean didn't poke. He didn't punch the hole through. Sean, hand me those scissors. I stuck those scissors right through the same finger he did, except it was mine. I knew better. I even taught him how to do it. I did the same exact thing that he did. Okay? Same thing with that. See, I knew better. I even knew that he just did it. I knew that he paid for it. But I did the same exact thing. Now, he was a very wise young man and kept his mouth closed. but I did use that as an illustration with him as well, about knowing better and doing stupid things anyways. Well, getting into debt is a stupid thing. Now, that being said, some of you are there. I was there. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means that somewhere along the way you got off track. Maybe you had an emergency. Things have gone wrong in your life. But the Bible will give you instruction how to get out of debt. That is really how we started with this course. We started trying to put a course together to teach people, number one, how to get out of debt, and number two, how to stay out of debt. And that was really, that's why this was called the Basic Financial Principles course. That's all this was, okay? Now, I'll say some other things in here because there are things related to this subject that you should learn about. Like, I think I taught up here one time about credit cards. There's a class on credit cards that I'll teach you about. That is, you say, well, I don't use credit cards. Well, that's good, okay? Well, maybe you need to learn about credit cards and about some detailed things about credit cards that you can teach your children, or you can teach somebody that you do run into that's having problems with credit cards. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do in this course. So now that I've given you all of that information, and obviously you know there's a problem, you know the Lord doesn't want you to be in debt, there is help. Okay. This first course is going to be about this. The last few minutes here is just this handout that I've given you. This is where we're going to start. Okay. Now what I'm going to do, real quickly, let me run through what the different weeks are going to be, and then we'll get into this thing. Today, I wanted to discuss this overwhelming problem that's in America today, and in our churches today. There's a severe problem out there, and some people know that, some people don't see it as a problem, which was the point of the first article that I was reading. So I wanted to talk about that, and then handout that you've got here is called Is There Hope? I mean, the short answer is yes, there's hope, okay? And that's where we're going to start. But then next week, I'm going to be talking about finances and your relationship with God, because finances are truly a spiritual barometer, okay? How you deal with your finances is really a good view of how you obey God. It's exactly that. Like I said, a spiritual barometer. It's an interesting week, too, because it's the beginning of our missions conference. It's a great way to start the missions conference. The third week, I'm going to get into the specific elements of a financial plan. What do you need to do to put together a financial plan for yourself? Okay. The fourth week, I'm going to talk about the biblical principles of stewardship and stewardship of our treasure. I'm going to talk and yeah, even preach some on tithing and offerings. And then of course, we're going to start doing. We're going to start putting together the rest of the course. Is going to be 6 weeks of help me teaching you how to put this plan together and have you doing it. Hopefully, as you go through this course, what you do is you take the things that you learn here, you go home, and you start doing the things that I'm teaching you. I am available. I'm always here early Sunday nights. I'm available. I have kind of a limited schedule, but if you talk to me, we can hopefully work out a time that we can actually put together a budget for you. I am going to teach you about budgeting. I'm going to teach you about there's several different ways of budgeting, and then there's a way that I think is a better way of budgeting. We'll have to determine what works for you and what doesn't work for you. We're going to talk about credit cards. We're going to talk about debt, and we're going to talk about savings and investments. Okay. So those are going to be the various weeks of the class. So now with the last 10 minutes or so that we've got, let's go over this. This is where I want to get into what this class is about. And the handout that you've got there is called Is There Hope? I just want to read through it and make some comments as I go. I wrote this up when we first started this class, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Have you ever struggled with finances? Most likely you have, but even if you haven't, you should know that almost everyone struggles with financial matters at one time or another. That's again, you might not have the problem right now, but you might someday. Unfortunately, most people today receive little training on how to handle money properly and how to make good financial decisions. I don't know about you, but I never learned anything in school or even from my parents, other than maybe a couple comments here and there. Nobody taught me how to balance a checkbook. Nobody taught me how to do a budget. I never had any of those things in school. Maybe you did. Maybe your parents taught you those things. I didn't, but I think most of our people today don't learn those things. I'm going to teach them to you. In our Western culture, this leads to trouble, unpaid bills, high debt, and even bankruptcy. Many turn to the advice of secular experts that claim that they will help you get out of debt fast. How many of you ever heard the commercials on the radio? They're on all the time. I'll turn your debt into wealth. You realize that's not possible. Okay. You can get out of debt, and then you can accumulate wealth. They're different things. Okay. But they turn to these secular experts, not realizing that these experts are business people that are in business to make money. Okay. Some may be good people with good intentions, but understand that their solution, now think about this very carefully as I say this, their solution to your financial problem is for you to pay them to give you advice on how to consolidate debt, pay down your credit cards, and live within your means. Anybody here know that you should pay down your credit cards and live within your means already? Do you need to pay somebody to learn that? No. No, you don't. You should realize that the advice is not very profound. It's not based on God's principles, and not surprisingly, it's not very effective. Financial advising has become a big business, and like many things that make for big business, what you pay for will not solve your problem and help you draw closer to God. The Bible does that. So is there hope? Absolutely. If you have debt today, there is hope. And you won't have to pay for the advice. That's what I'm doing here. It's given to you freely in the Bible. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we're going to learn some truth, and then we're going to do some practical applications. Now here's some interesting things. I didn't look these statistics up myself. I believe they need to be accurate, but I don't know. I didn't count the number of verses here. The Bible contains about 500 verses on prayer and a little less than 500 verses on faith, yet over 2,350 verses that address in very practical, specific ways how to earn, save, spend, invest, and give money. Two-thirds of the parables deal with money. The Bible has more to say about money than heaven and hell combined, even more to say about money than salvation. The Bible has more to say about money than any other subject except love. There's a lot in the Bible about money. Biblical financial principles applied yesterday, they apply today, they'll apply tomorrow. God's principles apply if you have a little or a lot, if you're single or married, if you're young or young at heart. I've even had people say to me several times, actually, as I've taught the class before, oh, well, I'd come to your class, but I don't have enough to worry about. So, well, look, God's financial principles are something you should learn anyway. Okay? You never know. He might bless you, make you very prosperous. Who knows? I don't know. So anyways, what I want to end this class with is, I don't give a lot of homework, but I'm going to give some to you today. Included on the following pages are several scripture references that you can use to help you walk closer to God. Each of these verses can help you in certain financial situations. Read them, study them, memorize them. Most importantly, however, live them. Following God's way is the key to living a successful life, remembering what God said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This was said by Jesus specifically in relation to, actually, disciples, anxiety over financial and material concerns. Okay, so this list, I'm not going to read the last paragraph there, but the list that's on there, the next few pages, are just a bunch of categorized scriptures. I'd encourage you to look them all up. But as far as a homework assignment, all I wanted to say is pick a subject that strikes you, something that, just look through any of those. Just an example. All I want you to do is pick one subject and then look up the verses sometime the next week. Okay, I got a couple minutes here. Let's look up borrowing. Let's look up Exodus 22:14. And this is how you do it, guys. This is how you start learning what God has to say about this stuff. Somebody's already done the work here to separate all these verses out into categories. That should help you. Exodus 22:14 says, "And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good." That's interesting. Now, I understand this is the law, okay? This is the law. But what you can learn about these things is some of the principles of how God thinks and how he wants us to think about material things, okay? We can look up, let's just flip to the New Testament real quick. Let's go to Matthew 5:25. I'm much faster at finding verses when I'm sitting down there. Matthew 5:25. Look in the wrong one. Bear with me. 5:25 and 26. "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Now what that's talking about there is back in the time that the Bible was written, if you went into debt and you couldn't pay it, you went to jail. Now this is actually Jesus speaking here. And notice one of the things he didn't say here was, but that doesn't apply to you guys. It applies to everybody. I mean, we don't have laws today that if you can't pay your debt, you go to jail. We actually have laws today that say if you can't pay your debt, well, Uncle Sam will bail you out, which means the rest of us. Okay, it's not scriptural, but as you read through some of these things, pick a subject, pick a couple of subjects, learn something about what God has to say about those subjects. Maybe you might pick children and co-signing loans. You pick those, look up the verse, and start learning about those things. And if you have specific questions, I'm sure I can answer some of them. I'm sure Pastor can answer some. That's it for this class. The point was to say, look, there's this big problem out there, whether or not you think it's a problem. If you have debt, it is a problem. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to tell you there's hope. I can help you. I can teach you how to get out of debt. I can teach you how to stay out of debt scripturally. And then, again, I'll sit here in this class for several weeks, and it's kind of a boring subject, but I'll show you how to put budgets together, those kinds of things, okay? All right, let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've prospered us, Lord. I thank you for helping us to live, letting us live in a nation, Lord, that is so prosperous, Lord. We really lack for nothing, Lord, and that's to your glory, Lord. And I just pray that you would help each one here, Lord, to learn your principles for how to deal with our finances, Lord. Help me to teach it clearly. Lord, I just pray that we might see the day that there's nobody in our church that has any debt at all, Lord. I just pray that you'd use me, Lord, you'd use others as this multitude of counselors we talked about earlier, Lord, and I just pray that you'd bless our church in that way, Lord. Help us to honor you with our finances. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.